And then Bob and Ryder, sound and video. So I'm a pastor of Pillar Church in Holland, Michigan. On March 12, we shut down. Pillar's one of the old. It is the oldest church in the city of Holland. We think technology is like the printed page. That's how advanced we are. And on March 12, we shut down. 3 days later, we had to do our first online worship service. I realized very quickly how dependent we are on sound and video. We had no idea. So let's not neglect Bob and Ryder, who are doing a phenomenal job. And for our friends in the Skinner room, I'm staring at a camera if I'm not just staring off into space. In the Skinner room or maybe in your homes, I think you should just let out a little shout right now so that anyone near you can hear you and then want to either take care of you or join you and listen to us here. I'm hoping to be relatively interactive. Is that okay? Can we do that? There's three or four of us who are willing to do that. So if I actually ask a question and you respond, I'll just try to repeat it so our friends online can dial in too. And then Mark and Rebecca and Phyllis, I've lost track of where you are now. What a beautiful opportunity they're giving us this week. As I'm watching the video and listening to them talk, I'm sort of flooded with Bible verses like Jesus, who says, "Let the little ones come to me, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." Or the book of James, a religion that is pure and undefiled as this, one that looks after orphans and widows in their distress. They're giving us an opportunity to be the people we say we want to be as Christians and follow Christ in mission. So if you don't mind, I'd love to pray for them, for Kids Alive, and the important work they're doing around the world. Join me, please. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we bless you for the work of Kids Alive, for who they are first, and for the work that they're up to in the world. Lord, you welcome the little ones. You invite us to become like little ones. And so this week, would your Holy Spirit move in us in such a way that we would be inspired to support that important work, so that a watching world would see a community of people taking care of younger ones, meeting people in their pain and trauma, offering them the redemptive word and work of Jesus Christ. And all of it until that great day when the knowledge of the Lord covers the earth even as the waters cover the sea. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. We're going to center ourselves for the next several days around a single verse in the center of one letter contained in the New Testament. I'm going to invite you to memorize it with me. Some of you will probably actually recognize it. That goes like this. Let the same mind... Does this sound familiar to anybody? Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. It's from the book of Philippians. We're going to walk through the whole book together. Probably won't get all of it, but we'll meander our way through most of it. And these are going to be the words that center us. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. I'm calling it Christianity and crisis. What word would you use to describe the current realities around our world? I'm calling it crisis. What are some other words you'd use?
Chaos.
Confusion. What was that? Chaos, confusion, crisis, crazy, any other C words? We want to throw out Christianity and crisis. And in case you think maybe the words of the Apostle Paul in Philippians were offered in Bible times, sort of removed from actual history and took place in some divine utopia somewhere, let me reframe your perspective. The Apostle Paul writes the book of Philippians at least under house arrest, possibly in jail, and maybe even in prison, because he thinks Jesus Christ is Lord. You want to talk about chaos? You want to talk about crisis and confusion and crazy? The Apostle Paul knows a thing or two about crazy, and he says, let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. He's writing to an uprising, upstart, small band of Christian believers in a fairly significant town called Philippi, led by a woman named Lydia. Paul had met Lydia down by the river. She, with some friends, were praying. The Lord opened her heart to hear the message. She becomes a Christian believer and then emerges as the leader of that Christian community. It's a Roman colony, given the name Philippi after Philip, the father of Alexander the Great. All of the pressures of Rome and the Roman way and the Roman rule are on them. It was required by law in the first century Roman Empire to declare Caesar is Lord, which poses a significant obstacle to the Christian faith. You actually had to say Caesar is Lord. And depending on who was the emperor at the time, who was Caesar at the time, the punishment would vary depending on who was the emperor. They know a thing or two about crazy. They know a thing or two about chaos. They know a thing or two about crisis. And Paul says, let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. So that's where we'll center ourselves for the next several days. My name is John. Gary, thank you for the introduction. What a gift to be together. It is true, Mrs. Feenstra, can I call you Mrs. Feenstra still? She invited me after school to her classroom to learn grammar because I don't spell so good or talk very well either. So for, I think it was 10th grade, she'd walk me slowly. And now I use words for a living. It's incredible. So I'm a pastor of a church called Pillar, downtown Holland, Michigan, on the campus of Hope College. Anybody heard of Hope College? Anybody love Hope College? I love you too. I have four daughters, Lydia, Tabitha, Mariah, and Ava. You'll hear them before you see them. That's kind of how we roll. And actually, Maranatha changed our lives. This is a true story. Maybe not in the way the mission had intended, but in a beautiful way. So 2 years ago we were here doing the same sort of thing for a week. We played inordinate amounts of putt-putt golf. And at one point, my then 10-year-old daughter, Tabitha, said, Dad, if I beat you, you have to buy us a dog. And I thought to myself, that's so sweet. Of course, sure, if you beat me. But we played so much golf. And the winds were howling. And the earth was shaking, and somehow Tabitha beat me. And now we have a dog named Samson. He's 2 years old. Maranatha changed my life. We're going to center ourselves around these words from the book of Philippians. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. Listen to some of the words that precede them. This is from the beginning of the book of Philippians. I invite you just to listen. I'll ask you to look at it in just a second. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you, constantly praying with joy in every one of my prayers for all of you because of your sharing the gospel from the first day until now. I'm confident of this, that the one who began a good work among you will bring it to completion by the day of Christ Jesus. It's right for me to think this way about all of you because you hold me in your heart and share with me in the gospel, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I long for all of you with the compassion of Jesus Christ. And this is my prayer, that your love would overflow with knowledge and full insight to help you to determine what is best, so then that in the day of Christ you may produce the harvest of righteousness that comes through faith in Christ for the praise and glory of God. It's Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to take, just by yourself in the Skinner room or in your living room or here in the tabernacle, I want you to take just 2 minutes. You just heard the first 11 verses from the book of Philippians. You know where Paul is writing from, and you know who Paul is sending to. It's chaos, it's crisis, it's confusion, it's crazy. What word in the first 11 verses of Philippians is the Spirit inviting you to embrace today and do something with this afternoon? I'm going to give you 2 minutes. I'm deeply introverted, so anytime I'm in a public setting and someone asks a question like that, I shrivel into a nervous ball of timidity. So if you're anything like me, I'm going to give you 2 minutes. Just kind of collect your thoughts. You can find it in a Bible. It's Philippians 1, 1 through 11. What word is the Spirit inspiring in you? And then I'm going to give you 2 minutes to share with someone near you. And then we're going to take a couple of minutes, and I want to hear back from you what the Spirit is doing in you. And then I'll share a couple of things as well. Is that okay? I'm going to time you. You've got 2 minutes. All right, that's 2 minutes. Did that seem like an eternity? That's how loud our world is. 2 minutes felt like 2 minutes of silence felt like an eternity. That's the constant, incessant amounts of noise we take in. I'm hopeful in the 2 minutes of silence you gained a little clarity on what the Spirit might be doing in you. One of the reasons I'm doing it this way, Christians, for a long time, at least certain sections of the Christian faith for a long time, have used this crazy word called perspicuity. Anybody know that word? Perspicuity? Basically, Christians believe the Bible is available to anyone. You don't have to have a doctoral degree or a master's degree to gain something necessary for salvation out of this. It's available to all of us. So I want to take some time to give you a chance to to not just hear what I have to say about the Bible, but for the Spirit to speak to you. So take now 2 more minutes, and if you're comfortable, if you're able, I want you to share with someone near you, what's the word the Spirit is inspiring in you? I'm going to time you again, 2 minutes. Share with the person near you. All right, that's 2 minutes. Didn't that seem like a quarter of the time? Isn't that wild? So I want to hear from you. You got to keep it tight. I'm literally meaning 1 or 2 words that inspired you, because I'm going to repeat them so the friends online can hear what you have to say too. So what word did you hear from Philippians 1:1-11? Bring it to completion. Partnership, I heard over here, which is love. I love that. And someone over here had a hand up? Nope. Yeah.
Participation.
Nice. Thanks. Grace and peace. We'll get to that in a second.
Discern.
Thank you. Whew. Say it again. Gospel. Nice. Good news. One last, yeah, sir.
Abound more.
Good. Thank you. I love it. Isn't Philippians loaded with goodness? I mean, it's like a greatest hits album. You know, one line after the next. I'm confident of this. The one who began a good work among you will bring it to completion. Just before that, I thank my God every time. Think about where the Apostle Paul is writing from. It is very unlikely he ever gets out. History suggests they cut off his head. He refused to renounce faith in Jesus Christ. And he says, I thank my God. Gratitude is not the first thing people use to describe me when the pressures are high and pain is present. Or this great line, how I've longed for all of you with the compassion of Jesus Christ. Wow! They're after him. Not making things a little uncomfortable, he has to wear a mask or something. They're going to take his life. And he longs with compassion. Isn't that amazing? Or let your love overflow with knowledge and full insights, which I think is particularly important, because love too often just gets reduced to a feeling. Make sure everyone feels okay. Let your love overflow with knowledge and full insight that you may discern what is best. It's loaded with so much goodness. And as we walk through Philippians together over the next several days, you'll find even more. It is absolutely incredible. I'm so glad that you took some time to identify, to clarify what the Spirit was stirring in you as you heard Philippians 1 through 11. Here are a few things that I heard. And if you don't mind, I'm just going to go back to the very beginning. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. That's how he starts. That's where he begins. Before he says any of the wonderful things he's about to say or rehearses any of the amazing things he's already been up to in the world, he starts with identity. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. All activity in the world is preceded by identity. How you function is a pattern of who you are. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, which is to say, they then and anyone now who confesses with their mouth Jesus is Lord and believes in their heart God raised him from the dead, belong to Christ. You belong to Christ. You are not the past. You can't change. You are not the degree you got. You are not the job you have. You are not the reputation that precedes you. Those things may describe something about you. They may be in some way true of you, but what's most true, what's always first, you belong to Christ. And from that flows everything else. Well, the tradition I'm a part of, it's called the Reformed tradition, has this great confession of the faith known as the Heidelberg Catechism. In like the 1500s, it was our way of teaching children the truths of the Christian faith. The first statement in the Heidelberg Catechism, I am not my own, but belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what's most true. Now, because I'm a part of the Reformed tradition, we normally sit very still, very stoic in our church gatherings. I expected more out of Maranatha Bible and Missionary Conference. Can someone say amen, please? You belong to Christ. So whatever else you thought was true of you, even if it has something to say to you that you can learn from or about you that you need to be attentive to, it's not what's most true. Which is both the great truth of the Christian faith and its challenge. You belong to Christ. You're not your own. It's not just up to you to go the way you think you ought or would like to or to say the thing you sort of feel to say. You belong to Christ. You're a servant of Christ. Your call in life, wherever, whatever job you have and wherever you live, your call in life is to reflect Christ. That's how it is. That's how it goes. That's why we're called Christians. Little Christ. You belong to Him, which is both the great comfort and the extreme challenge. Because the world, can I just say this? The world is going to try to push you into corners and demographics and strata to label and categorize, to force you to do this or to do that. That's how it goes. That's what culture tries to do to you, to all of us. And you can stand up with your shoulders back and your head up and say, no, I belong to Christ. I go this way. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. It's both the great promise and the real challenge. Now it goes on. To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi. It's dual geography. The saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi. So, where are y'all from? Just shout out where you're from. Philadelphia? Did I hear Philadelphia?
Illinois.
Not quite as cool as Philadelphia. Sorry about that. North Carolina, that's pretty great. Tennessee.
Indianapolis.
Did I hear Ohio? Ohio? Florida? Holland? Michigan? All right. That's where the dual geography of being in Christ plays itself out. In Christ, in Philippi. In Christ, in Ohio. In Christ, in, not Philadelphia, Illinois. In Christ, in Florida. In Christ, in North Carolina. It's dual geography. Where you are is not just where you are. You're there in Christ. And being in Christ feeds back on where you are. Physically located. Kristen, this is my wife Kristen. You want to say hi? Kristen and I traveled to London, England last fall. That was October. Seems like a decade ago now. We traveled to England. Have anybody heard of Alpha? Alpha's a, I think it started in the 90s. It's a process, a sort of program by which you invite people who don't know Jesus to come to follow Jesus. And in the 90s, it looked one way, and over the last 10 or 15 years, they've sort of reimagined what it looks like for the changing realities of our culture. So Kristen and I went to London in October at Holy Trinity Church in Brompton to learn the ways of the reimagined Alpha. It was absolutely incredible. We have four kids. We've traveled a little with our four daughters. Anybody tried to travel with four kids? It's horrible. I mean, the stroller becomes like a pack mule. You know, you start with four kids, and by the end of the trip, you're just hoping to have like two of them come back with you. It's just so terrible. It was just us. Sitting with the steerage in the back of the plane was like vacation compared to traveling with four kids. So we've got our passports, you know, we're ready to go. They spoke English, but it was still different, you know, like there's no street signs. So we land, we get on a train, that was new to us. We take the hour or so train ride to, I think it was Kensington Station. We got off Kensington Station. Again, there's no street signs, so we're trying to find our VRBO. We have no idea where it is. I'm trying not to use the data on my phone because it's international. I'm going to get charged a ton. But I don't know where I'm going, and so I asked some guy, hey, what street is this? And he looks at me like, where are you from? So we kind of meander our way. We finally get to the VRBO some long time later, throw our bags down, and we go to get some fish and chips, and it starts to pour rain. So we run into this restaurant, we grab our fish and chips. We've been in London for about an hour and a half at this point. We get back to our room, and Kristen says, hey, have you seen my passport? And I'm thinking, you know, look in the other pocket, it's fine. And then I get a notification on my phone from my credit card company. Several charges have been made, and I'm thinking, that's strange, because I don't recall buying anything. And then I get another notification from my bank. Within an hour and a half in London, passport, credit cards, debit cards, Old Navy card, everything's been stolen. First you call the credit card company, they put a hold on everything. Then you call the bank, but this is a debit card, it's already gone. So that took about a week. And then you go online to the U.S. Embassy, and you set up an appointment. That was a Tuesday when it was stolen. We got an appointment by Thursday. It was about an hour walk to the U.S. Embassy. Again, it's they're speaking English, but we're still feeling quite uncomfortable and, frankly, violated. We get our little ticket to the U.S. Embassy. There are people with AK-47s standing around the perimeter. This is not the scene of a peaceful moment in our lives. We hand them our ticket. They walk, take all the bags off and run it through everything. We get in, there's these long lines of people wanting to get into the United States. long lines of people, four deep, and then the line, each of the four lines, even longer than that. Someone greets us at the door. "Hello, Mr. and Mrs. Brown. Why don't you come with us?" "Well, we can see the line. We'll just hop in line." "No, just come with us." Walk us around the line. We start waving at everybody. Point us to the elevator. There's no one. He hits the button for we get up to the side. We get to where there's like many cases of, you know, stations to get new passports. "Hello, Mr. and Mrs. Brown. Just have a seat right there. We'll be with you in a second." 3 minutes later, Kristen Brown, she gets up. We walk over to station 95. "I am so sorry this has happened to you. This is not the experience we wanted you to have in London. It'll just be a few minutes." We give her a few of the documents we had printed from home. 15 minutes later, brand new passport. "Why don't you just read it over to me?" "Oh, no, there was... They checked male instead of female. We go back to the line." "Oh, my word, I can't believe we did that, Mrs. Brown. We'll be back in just a second." Back room, print it. I'm talking 3 minutes, brand new passport. We walk out thinking, this is not bad. This is pretty nice. This is quite great, actually. We were in London, in the U.S., They were treating us like citizens, because we were, dual geography, in one place while being from another. To the saints who are in Christ, in Philippi, where you are is not the only place you are. You're in Christ wherever you are, and that feeds back on the way you behave where you are. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ, to the saints in Christ who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace. It's not just a fancy way of saying hi when you're a Christian. Paul is actually conferring on them a reality that's already been made available for them. Grace and peace. Grace and peace. It's like the metronome of Christian existence. Grace and peace. It's the rhythm to which we live our lives. Grace and peace. It's not just a promise of what will be one day. It's a reality that is now. Grace and peace. Grace and peace. Accomplished in, by, and through Jesus Christ. God's heart of love was so full, He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, into the world. Anybody heard this? He suffered and died on the cross for the forgiveness of sins. He went to the grave where He stared death face to face and knocked it down while He rose up in resurrection to overcome all of the systems of sin in the world and in your life. He rose up in resurrection, ascended into heaven where He actually rules. Jesus Christ is on the throne ruling even now until He comes again to make all things right and to make all things new in the world, accomplishing grace and peace. Grace and peace. Grace and peace. That's what's true. That's what's real. Though we don't experience it in its full now, Christianity in crisis, that's what we're talking about, and you know it, just watch the news. Grace and peace are not the words you'll use after watching the news. And yet, by the Spirit of God, through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, it's made available, grace and peace, which is why the Apostle Paul, while in prison, can say, "I thank my God every time I remember you." Because the circumstances that surround are not all that's true. Because the situation you're in is not all that defines. Grace and peace. Grace and peace. That's what's true. That's what's real. So you can engage whatever is in front of you this afternoon. Whatever you're looking at this week is probably going to be pretty great, but maybe next week. Whatever work, maybe you're on furlough and you're wondering about finances. Maybe your marriage has been struggling for years, frankly. Maybe your child is at home but a long way from home, if you know what I'm talking about. All of those circumstances may be real. Grace and peace is what's true. Grace and peace. Grace and peace. Just after, like a couple weeks after I went to London with Kristen, I flew to Uganda with an organization called Words of Hope. I was there to offer basically the basics of Christianity to Anglican pastors who just simply don't have the resources available to them that we have here. So I flew with this organization called Words of Hope to put on a 2 or 3 day pastor's conference in a place called Kitgum, which is northern Uganda. In the 90s, Kitgum had absolutely been ravaged by the LRA. Remember this? The Lord's Resistance Army. I'm talking ravaged. I'm talking unspeakable horror. When Mark was sharing with us the trauma, caregivers with trauma, this is Kitgum. Every pastor, himself or herself, has experienced trauma trying to care for communities of people who are full of trauma. So we're there to offer discipleship, teaching, guidance. The day we got there, there's probably 30 Anglican pastors. Now, the day we got there, I met a man named Christopher. Real long, baggy pants with his belt cinched to keep him up. A tweed sport coat that was quite a bit too large for him. He had gotten word that after, he rode his bike to this, it was a long way, he rode his bike to this place where we were teaching. He found out that afternoon that the previous night his house had been burned to the ground. When I say house, I mean like thatch-roofed hut, had been burned to the ground by an antagonist to the Christian faith in his community. The presiding bishop of the conference announced this to all of us and invited us to pray for him, so we did. He was there later that afternoon. We all expected him, of course, to head home, to tend to his family, to tend to his belongings. He's sitting there in the afternoon. I had a brief conversation with him. You could tell he was quite agitated, quite upset. He was still there in the evening session, which sort of surprised me. So the group there then kind of did a love offering for him, people promising concrete to rebuild the house, and someone else saying, I've got an extra bed. It was actually a beautiful scene. Didn't expect to see him the next day, but after breakfast, there he was, Christopher, he's there again. And I went up to him after breakfast and said, why are you here? I mean, tend to your family. And his response shocked me. I will never have the opportunity to hear the good news like this again. I'll go home when the conference is over. Christopher, dear brother, pastor, in Uganda, near Kitgum, ravaged by LRA, whose house has just been burned down, refuses to leave because his heart beats to the deeper reality of the world, grace and peace. Given an opportunity to engage it, he wouldn't leave. Grace and peace. That's what's true for you too. Whatever circumstance is in front of you, whatever situation is before you, hear the deeper truth, the deeper reality, grace and peace. Grace and peace. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to the saints in Philippi, to the saints who are in Christ Jesus, who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's pray together. Lord, it's a gift. It's a gift to be here. It's a gift to be together. for at least some of us, this is one of the first times we've been in a gathering of people for months. And you invite us not to neglect to meet together, as is the habit of some. So thank you, Lord, for this. Thank you for this place and this time together. Lord, there are people here from so many places, not just geographically, but emotionally, spiritually. Would your Holy Spirit work among us this week in such a way that you would draw us deeper into yourself? That you would draw us deeper into yourself and then send us from this place as witnesses to the saving reality of Jesus Christ for the world. In whose name we pray, amen.